If you'll open your copy, or use your mobile device, locate Matthew 23, 1 through 12. We're going to hear the words of Jesus. One we want in life and when we die. Give me Jesus. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and keep, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. And they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. And they love the place of honor at banquets and best seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called instructors, for one is your instructor, that is, Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Right and wrong kinds of spiritual leaders. I wasn't around then, but in 1850, people rushed to California to strike it rich in the gold mines. There was a problem which the prospectors of gold encountered. There was gold and there was fool's gold. Fool's gold looked like the real thing. It glitters. All that glitters. It glittered like the real thing. But in reality, it was iron pyrite. Real gold is softer than a human tooth, while fool's gold is harder. We might liken the right and wrong kinds of leaders to real gold and fool's gold. In Jesus' last public sermon, recorded in chapter 23 of this Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 through 12 enable us to distinguish between the character of the right kind of leaders and the wrong kind of leaders, between those that are genuinely gold and those that are fool's gold, if you will. The wrong kind are the scribes and Pharisees. The right kind are the disciples, the 11. And we start this morning in our exposition of this passage preached by the preeminent and greatest of all teachers, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the wrong kind of leaders. The first thing we want to see as we examine them under the heading of false authority is just that, that they claimed an authority that they did not receive. Verse 1, Jesus is speaking to the crowds in the temple. He's explaining to the Passover crowds and to his disciples. You see it there in verse 1. And he's talking about those who had positions of popularity and power and authority in the life of Israel, scribes and Pharisees. Scribes, they copied the law of God and preserved it. They also interpreted the law of God, the Mosaic law. The Pharisees, well known, if you're a Bible reader, well known, if you've studied the scripture, you know about the Pharisees. The Pharisees originated during the intertestamental period, between Malachi and Matthew, to help you understand, that 400-year period when God was silent. That is, he didn't give revelation. No prophets arose until John the Baptist. Unlike the Sadducees, the Pharisees tended to be, wealthy and were mostly priests and Levites. The Pharisees were middle class and they were laymen. There were about 6,000 Pharisees during the time of Herod the Great. They were, as I indicated a moment ago, popular with the people. The name Pharisee means separated ones. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, as was his father before him. Paul tells us this in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, and also he writes about it in Philippians chapter 3, verse 5. Before his conversion to Christ, Paul, like other Pharisees, outwardly kept the law of God. He expressed this in Philippians 3, 6 in the two words, found blameless. Externally, Paul kept the word of God, but inwardly he failed. Inwardly he was corrupt. In Romans 7, 7, he lets us know when he understood about the inward nature of the law, when he understood what coveting really meant, when he understood what God means. It's not a superficial thing. The law was never designed to just be kept in the outward, but there has to be an inward obedience to the law. But Paul, during his pre-Christ days, pursued righteousness by works. He thought that he could be accepted by God by works righteousness, keeping the law externally. He sought, like other Pharisees and others who were deluded by their teaching, that somehow God's salvation would come to me if I keep his law. And Paul, like others in Israel, they were self-righteous. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, sought to establish their own righteousness and not submitting to the righteousness of God. That was the bane of Paul. That was the bane of anybody who doesn't come to Christ for salvation. They're saying, God, I will meet your standard. I will earn my salvation. I will do what's necessary for you to accept me in your presence. The only problem is this: you can't do it. No one could meet the standard. So the Pharisees and the scribes, and that's what they were like. And here in Jesus, he begins to talk about them. He says, verse 23, chapter 23, verse 2, have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Chair is not here a literal piece of furniture. It wasn't Moses' chair that he literally sat in. It had been quite an antique, wouldn't it? Antiques Roadshow would love to have that. Rather, this is a figurative expression equivalent to our modern academic formulation, chair of history, for example, or chair of philosophy. It's another example, a professor's chair. The original Greek wording, the order is this. Listen to this. This is my translation. Upon the chair of Moses, having seated themselves, scribes and Pharisees. It's awkward English, but that's the word order in the original language, and the word order conveys emphasis. What is emphasized is that the scribes and Pharisees arrogated to themselves teaching authority. To express it differently, they were self-appointed rather than divinely authorized. They claimed on their own authority that they had the authority to teach the word of God. That's what they were. Like men who are the wrong kind of spiritual leaders have a false authority. God hadn't sent them. The wrong kind of spiritual leaders also are hypocritical. It's the next heading, hypocritical. Therefore, they all that they tell you do and keep, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Jesus zeroes in right on them. He hits the bullseye about their hypocrisy. Though they are not divinely authorized to teach, Jesus says to his audience, when they tell you to do something from the word of God, do it. Obedience to Scripture, which expresses God's will for us, is always incumbent upon us as Christ's disciples. If a donkey walks in here and tells me something from the Scripture, I'll look at the donkey askance, perhaps, but I'm going to do what the Word of God says. We submit to the authority of Christ. Christ is our Lord. And what the Word of God says, we are to do. Even if it comes from a source that's corrupted, a source that doesn't do it, we do it because it's God's Word, His commandment. The doing of and desire to do the will of God distinguishes believers from unbelievers. Unbelievers, Ephesians 2:2 says, follow the course of this world according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Believers must not ever do what the wrong kind of leaders do. They don't practice what they preach. They say, this is what you do, but they're not doing it. They're hypocrites. Now, I think we need to say a thing here about them further and about ourselves. I've used the word hypocrites. We could use another term. They lack integrity. No sincerity, no honesty, no truthfulness. But there is a distinction between being our hypocrisy and struggling with sin. Wouldn't you say that? We all struggle with sin. You're going to struggle with sin until you go home and be with Jesus. When you're in His presence, your battle with sin is over. But until then, you're going to battle it day in and day out, don't you? Some of you battled it this morning when you got up on your way. See, somebody agrees with me. Hypocrisy is different. It involves using the appearance of righteousness to cover up a lack of genuine character. That's the distinction. That's what these guys did. That's not what true Christians do. True Christians can be hypocritical, but that is not their character. They can do hypocritical deeds, but that's not who they are. True hypocrites, that's who they are. The wrong kind of spiritual leaders lack spiritual power. Verse 4. And they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. These words, particularly says in verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, are not to be taken in a literal sense. What they do, they picture a common practice of loading down a beast of burden, such as a camel, or a donkey, or another animal, to the point that they can't carry the weight, and they stumble under the weight. It's a burden that's too heavy for them to carry. That's the picture. That's what Jesus was conveying, and that's what was in the minds of the people when they heard him say that, because they'd all seen it in an agrarian society. That was a reality. False religion is like that. False religion espoused by the wrong kind of spiritual leaders does not have the inherent power to relieve the sin-burdened heart. It can't. Even the law of Moses, the word of God, can only reveal to people how sinful they are. It can't relieve your burden of sin. It just tells you you're a sinner. That was the whole point. God had to make it clear to sinners that you are a sinner, because people think they're okay. They think, I'm pretty good. God says, let me show you what you are. I'm going to lay my law down and show you, no, you're not. You look at the Word to see how you are. It's your mirror. Isaiah 64, 6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy what? By the law of God, we know what sin is. Romans 3, 20. Galatians 3, 10. James 2, 10. Somebody says, well, I only break one of them. James 2, 10 is your answer. If you break one, you've broken them all, because it's a unit. God doesn't say it's a smorgasbord. Go pick that one out. I picked that one. Oh, I'm okay. No. You got to have the whole thing. The law of God has no power to change the heart. It cannot save. As I said, it was never intended to. Romans chapter 8. Read you what it says about this very thing. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ took care of sin. The law couldn't deal with our sin because of our flesh. It cannot save. The wrong kind of spiritual leaders, back in our text, chapter 23, verse 4, would tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. What those burdens were, traditions of men, Mark 7, verse 3. They had their rules and their regulations that do not come from the Scripture, and they would pile them on people, say, keep this, earn your way. But you'll notice, Jesus says, they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do not offer any help. They could not carry the self-imposed burdens themselves, let alone help others. They were trying to live up to all this stuff, and they couldn't do it. These, the wrong kind of spiritual leaders, do not understand mercy, grace, nor do they have the power to help others. There's only one who can help with the burden of sin. He doesn't pile up rules and regulations that you can't keep. He knows you can't keep the law. There's only one who knows how to help the sin-burdened heart. It's the one who's speaking here, the Lord Jesus. He is the one who spoke earlier in Matthew chapter 11. When he said this in verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Jesus knew about the burdens being imposed on people by the scribes and Pharisees. People are burdened down, but they're not being freed. And Jesus said, hey, come to me. Come to me by faith, and I will lift those burdens from you. That's why we sing, give me Jesus. All who are weary. It's an invitation. Are you burdened by your sin? Your sin and your guilt, and you want forgiveness? Jesus said, come to me. I'll give you rest. Rest. What kind of rest? Salvation rest. You will no longer have your burden. Weary, trying to please God in one's own resource, trying to please God by what you do. That's wearisome. You can't do it. heavy laden, external burdens caused by futile efforts of works righteousness, trying to earn your way. Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. That's when you say, give me Jesus. The wrong kind of spiritual leaders can't do this. Let me throw this out. False teaching, false religion cannot save, nor can it sanctify. It is utterly powerless to do either. And these loveless people who did not care for souls couldn't help. The wrong kind of spiritual leaders exhibit false piety. Verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Their piety or devotion to God is devoid of reality. It's only a show, it's a performance. They just want men to see them. They do not want the unseen approval of God, but the applause of men. They just want you to think that they're devoted to God, when in fact, they have none at all toward Him. Their religion is a false religion that has as its audience human beings. Jesus said in Matthew 6:1, beware of doing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. He says, don't show off for men. Don't be showy. God the Father sees, and He will not reward you. Phylacteries. This is your vocabulary word for the week. I know you were discussing phylacteries this past week, weren't you? You saw someone. Oh, there's a phylactery. No, what they were small square box made of leather, dyed black, into which they place strips of copies of Scripture. They drew this right out of the Scripture. Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, and 13 of Exodus verses 11 through 16, and Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. These were to be worn. They were to be worn at prayer time, the phylacteries were. That's the custom of most Jewish men. That's what they did. However, the Pharisees wore them continually as a sign of superior spirituality. How did they do it? They made them also larger to signify greater devotion. Look at my phylacteries, bigger than yours. See, I have greater devotion to God because my phylacteries, I didn't tell you this, they put them on their forehead and on their hand. So you walk around town with your phylactery right there, the square box, black, with Scripture in it, on your hand. And it's bigger than everybody else's. You say, hey, here I am, see my phylactery. And they didn't have to say that, they just did that. Everybody knew what they were doing. Oh, these guys are really devoted to God. They like to use God. You know, that's how these people like to say it. I had a seminary professor who mimicked that. They would say, God. Because that's the holy way. I mean, you are really holy, devoted, when you say God. You just simply say God. Well, that's how it is. I've seen guys in pulpits, and they had these diamond rings, and they... said, now why do I need to see your rings, brother? And they do it slowly. That is phoniness. Not only the phylacteries, but the tassels. The tassels of the garments. Tassels are fringes. Now these have biblical origin. Jesus wore tassels or fringes on his cloak. Remember in Matthew chapter 9, verse 20, a woman had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. And she said, if I can just touch the fringe of his garment or the tassel, she did. And let me show you why they were to wear tassels. Numbers chapter 15. I'm going to turn there and read it to you. If you want to turn there, fine. If not, you can just jot it down in your notes or remember it, however you do it. I'm going to read from Numbers chapter 15, beginning at verse 38, and hear what the Word of God in the Old Testament said about it and why. Why they wear tassels on their garments. Verse 38 of Numbers 15 says this, speak to the sons of Israel and tell them that they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. And they shall put on the tassels of each corner a cord of blue. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at. Now here's the point. And remember all the commandments of Yahweh, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot. That's the reality. So that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy to your God. Kind of a mnemonic device to help us to remember God's word, because we need it, don't we? We need to be reminded of the commandments of God. Because the heart is so often easy to follow after the wrong thing. God says, I want you to have those. Now, do know Jesus didn't need a tassel for that purpose. He is a perfect, sinless Son of God, but he obeyed the Mosaic law, every bit of it, perfectly, so he could be our representative. So the tassels were to remind the Jews of God and his word. They were outward symbols, along with the phylacteries, inward reminders and motivators to do the word of God. Now, the scribes and Pharisees, they did it not to be reminded to obey God's word, but to draw attention to themselves. They wanted to be seen. It wasn't about devotion to God's word and his truth. The wrong kind of spiritual leaders also, back here in Matthew 23, lack humility. Verse 6, and they love the place of honor at banquets. Stop there. They want to sit at the table with the host. They want to be close to him. Notice, and the best seats in the synagogues. So you move from a home where they're wanting to sit at the host table, then you go to the synagogues where you're supposed to worship God. And they want the best seats because they were seeking prestige. They wanted the seats that were for dignitaries, the seats that face the congregation and called attention to themselves. I don't know if this is a fact, but I wonder if they were alive today, and or if it had been back then that day, Klieg lights. You know, the spotlights? Klieg lights. These guys would have been trying to, where is that shining? Because they're going to get themselves positioned to be in this spotlight. That's what they wanted. verse 7. And respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. They expected to be noticed and addressed with dignified titles. If you met them in the marketplace, you've gone down to buy some fish for dinner. Ah, there's rabbi. Hi, rabbi. Rabbi, a title denoting an exalted, revered teacher. Its etymology, my great one. It's what they wanted. It was pride. It was self-exaltation. It marked them, these pretentious religionists. Wrong kind of spiritual leaders. And Jesus warns about them. And later, beginning in verse 13 and onward, he's going to denounce them in some scathing language because of their evil, their deceit, and all that they do to harm souls. But there's a shift beginning at verse 8. From the wrong kind of spiritual leaders, Jesus shifts to the right kind of spiritual leaders. He has some prohibitions here. And he talks about the very things these people do and that we're not to do. Spiritual leaders aren't to do, and Christians in general aren't to do. We'll see this. It's not a condemnation of titles per se, but what they intended to convey. First thing he says our Lord does in verse 8, do not be called rabbi. Now, what he is saying here, for one is your teacher. Don't exalt yourself. One is your teacher, and that's Christ. John 13:13. Teacher? Human teachers and their designation as such are not prohibited here. He is not saying don't be called a teacher. Because elsewhere in Scripture, men are called teachers. Acts 13:1. Prophets and teachers at Antioch. Ephesians 4:11. Pastors and teachers. Some are those. James 3:1. Do not be called many teachers. 1 Corinthians 12:28. In the listing of the spiritual gifts, he talks about teachers. So when Jesus says this about there is only one teacher and we're not to be called that, this exalted title of rabbi, he is not saying people cannot have that title teacher in an absolute sense. What our Lord is meaning here is this, that human teachers are mere, get this, channels of truth. They are not the source of truth. All I am is a channel. I work and study like any teacher or preacher, pastor ought to do, or Sunday school teacher, find out what does God say, accurately deliver it, because it didn't originate with us, it came from Him, and we just wanted to deliver it to you. Should be no elevation. No, my great one. No. We're all equal. Notice it says, and you are all brothers. Christ is the teacher. We're all brothers. Equality. No title is to be given to indicate or portray one as spiritually superior. If you call me pastor, that's fine, but do understand that doesn't make me up here and you down here. Jesus had to die for my sins just like I had to die for yours. Right? Right kind of spiritual leaders understand, I'm not superior to anybody. We're brothers in Christ. Verse 9, and do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Christ is not forbidding the legitimate use of father for one's earthly father. He's not saying that at all. Again, it's not used in an absolute sense. He's not saying you can't ever call any man father, your own dad. You can call him father. It's fine. How do you know that this is not an absolute prohibition? I know it because the scripture says it. Paul employed the term father for himself in reference to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul writes, "For in Christ Jesus I became your father in the gospel." He was a human instrument by means of the gospel to give them spiritual and eternal life. Paul could not confer life on them. No human teacher, no preacher can do that. That's God's work alone. You notice, one is your Father, he who is in heaven. The source of spiritual eternal life is our Heavenly Father, right? Right. Verse 10, do not be called instructors, for one is your instructor, that is Christ. Instructor in a formal, exalted sense. We have to keep this in mind. All these titles were expected, and people, they were warning people, addressed them this way because they were exalting themselves. Keep that in mind. We don't exalt ourselves. The honor and glory belongs to one, Christ. He alone deserves the glory and honor. The right kind of spiritual leaders point to Christ. Point to Christ. I saw on YouTube, yes, I look at it. I got to know what you guys are seeing. And I was just scrolling through there, and I saw this preacher. And the caption said, I didn't listen, read. I said, I don't really care to hear about another guy who's a fake. It says, all about him. That's all I need to know. If it's all about you, it can't be about Christ. Can't be about our God. The right kind of spiritual leaders. It's about our God. Now, verses 11 and 12. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. The right kind of spiritual leaders are humble, and they will engage in lowly service. Greatness in the kingdom is not by self-exaltation. It is by self-sacrificing service. That's greatness in the kingdom. Unlike the world. Jesus Christ, our Lord, is the supreme example. Of course he is. I'm always amazed that the second person of the Trinity would come here, become a servant, a real servant, and would serve his creatures. That just blows me away. He's God from all eternity. He comes here and he serves dust. That's what we're made out of, right? Keep that in mind when you get haughty. You're nothing but dust. You're one breath away from being in a coffin or cremated. Keep that in mind. We're dust. You say, why would you say that? Because we have a tendency, do we not? And tell the truth. Do we not have a tendency to be proud? Some of y'all don't want to admit to it, do you? You say, I'm too proud to say that. Have a little fun with you at that. John chapter 13. This is this is the night of his betrayal by Judas. He knew all that was coming on him. He knew he was going to be arrested. He knew he was going to die, bear the weight of the sins of all who'd ever believe. He knew all of that. John 13. And verse, I'll start 13, I guess. No, verse 8. Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet ever. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. I want to be a part of you, therefore, please just go ahead and give me a bath. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. The not all of you, talking about Judas. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. Now, what I want to get to, verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right. For so I am. He's teacher and Lord. Verse 15, for I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. An example of service to fellow believers. The Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, wrapped a towel around himself and washed the feet of his disciples, the feet that he created. He's the creator. And he did this. The Lord of glory. Humble service. Verse 12 of Matthew 23, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. The proud, self-centered person will be humbled by God. God is looking for humble, Christ-like servants. He exalts such people. He will humble those who exalt themselves. He'll bring them down. That may just be a general principle. I heard about this guy who was complaining about people with insurance. He's uber wealthy. He didn't think people who aren't so blessed ought to have the opportunity to have insurance, have their needs met. Well, he had an accident, and he's paralyzed from the neck down. No insurance, and have a GoFundMe page to help him pay his medical bills. My thought was, God knows how to bring the proud down. Humbled him. God does it all the time. He humbles people. He hates pride. It's very contrary to his own character. Now, expressed in Christ. Notice, I'm going to close with this. How do you serve? How do you humbly serve? Well, you do it not in your own strength. We do it by being spirit-filled. Ephesians 5:18. What is our standard? It's not the world. The wrong kind of spiritual leaders we see in some church settings and in the world, but Jesus Christ. Matthew 20:28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Aren't you glad he came to serve? Where would we be if our Savior hadn't come and given the ultimate service in dying for our sins? We bless his holy name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these truths. May they find deep resonance in our hearts as your people emulate Christ and his service, and the things that we've seen here in this passage, may they be etched deeply upon our minds and hearts and animating our living for the glory of Christ. All of us look more like him. Give you glory and praise for your graciousness, revealing your will and way to us in your precious holy word. These things we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.